So what we'll do to start out with is just do a review again of where we've been. And this kind of summarizes the past several weeks. And you'll recognize the question matches a week that we've a lesson that we spent time reviewing. So we looked at the beginning, what is sin? And we started looking at sin by contrasting it with righteousness. What is sin? Well, what's righteousness? Pleasing God out of love for God, for the glory of God. And so we flipped it around and realized sin is anything I do that's not following God's laws. But it's more than what I do. It's why I do what I do. It's how I do what I do. If I do the right thing, but it's out of pride or selfishness, or even if I'm more blatant in my sin and there's this hostility against God, all that's considered sinful. Then we spent time looking at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how it began with them, and we realized that we are tempted in virtually identical ways to the way they were tempted by Satan. We took time to realize that Satan twisted God's words, and he lied both about the punishment to their sin, you won't die, and he lied about the benefits of sin. Actually, if you sin, here's what I promise. And he doesn't keep those promises, but every temptation is full of lies. And they still gave in, and we just marveled at the fact that we do the same thing. But then we spent another week looking at the effects of that, not just on creation around us, but on ourselves specifically. We realized that sin affects the world around us, and we said it infects everything in us. Sin affects the way we think. It affects our emotions, our wills. Everything about us, we have this attitude of resistance to God or not being righteous in our conduct. And that's a really dangerous pattern. So you realize all of it affects us. Then last week we looked at the good news, finally, and we spent time realizing that I can be delivered from my sin. And we spent time looking at the work of Jesus on the cross. He's the one who takes our sin and our sinfulness. And that was just the concept of justification. When I trust in Christ, I have repented of my sins. He has taken all of my sins and his own body on the cross. That's 1 Peter 2. And now, 2 Corinthians 5, he gives me his righteousness, his perfection. That's amazing. So maybe, hopefully, you've been able to reflect from last week to this week, realizing I'm walking around and I still struggle with sin every day. We'll spend time looking at that today. But at the same time, when I pray to God, I'm automatically welcomed into his presence because I come in the name of Jesus. I come based on his righteousness. I have free access to God. And he doesn't keep his distance from me. He claims me as his child. He welcomes me into his presence. And I can always go to him. And that's amazing. I don't have to wait to have a really good week before God listens to my prayers. So I can be delivered from sin. But we're going to be a little more specific now looking at our role as Christians. And some of you just come in and you got maybe the full sheet with the verses on it. We're going to be coloring some. Diana, do you mind grabbing those colored pencils as well? And what we're going to spend time doing is looking at these scriptures. Everybody gets two colors. And as you look at the back of your page, you're going to see that there are four things we're looking for. Two things are bad. This old self, this old version of ourselves, and our flesh is bad. So the two colors, pick the ugly color. That's the color you're going to use to color the negatives. But then the opposite, there are these good sides of the story, which is our new self and the spirit. We just want to make sure we understand these terms clearly and tie it together to where we are right now as believers. We'll see that. So what we're going to do is read through these passages one at a time, kind of quickly. And then as we do that, you can get a sense of what is in that scripture and then maybe what you want to be coloring and filling in as we go. So we're in Romans 6, 5 through 7. I'm going to ask if someone could read each of these passages one at a time. Is anybody willing to do that Romans 6 passage, verses 5 to 7? Lydia, you can. Thanks.
For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, made powerless, neutralized, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin.
So these are the first three verses, and you're maybe coloring the ugly color. Mm-hmm. Maybe old self is part of it. What other phrases or words do you see in that passage that have to do with the negative? So Romans 6, 5 to 7, you're using the ugly color.
slaves.
More coloring. Slaves. More specifically, slaves to what?
Sin.
Slaves to sin, right? We would no longer be slaves to sin. So maybe that phrase is a positive one, but the concept of being a slave to sin is negative. We see the concept of an old self, but that old self is crucified with him. That's neat. You see this reference to a body of sin? That's not very positive either. So what if you pick the happy color? Do we see any happy things that we would want to put a color in here?
United with him.
Resurrection, definitely. Maybe you could say the likeness of his resurrection. And notice in this passage, Paul is technically it's a perfect tense, but he's looking at the past. This has happened to us. And so this passage is describing the time of our conversion. In the context he's comparing it to baptism, which is a picture of our conversion, buried, crucified, and buried, and then raised. But he's discussing the past, right? Our old self was crucified with him. And so now we are raised with him. So this is helpful, good context for us as believers now. Let's go to Romans 7:18-23. And you'll probably recognize these verses as we go. But as we read this again, maybe see if you can color all the negative things as well as the positive things. Can someone read those verses for us? Bob, thank you.
Romans 7:18-23. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members.
And it's helpful to know this is Paul speaking, right? So this is a believer's experience. Especially at the end of the chapter, it's really clearly his current struggle. What are the negative things we see here? This is easier to see, right? My flesh. Oh, that's a direct quote, right? This is the flesh. And what does he say about my flesh in that first verse, verse 18?
Nothing good.
Nothing good is in that part of me. That is the what part of me? The flesh part of me, right? There's nothing good there. What other negatives do you see in that passage? Okay, there's this doing, wanting to do this, but actually doing the opposite. So the doing part of me, sometimes that's involved as will. What else?
Sin dwells in me.
Yes, sin which dwells in me. So there's this, he just calls it sin.
Evil that is present in me.
Wow, as a believer, he's saying this. And we know he's a believer because there are positives, right? So I'm looking at the end of the passage, verse 22. I joyfully concur. I agree the law of God is good. You know, so I in this inner man, this inner part of me, there's a part of me that delights in God's law, and that matches Psalm 1. A lot of passages that describe that. And then verse 23, there's this law of my mind, the part of me that wants to do the right thing. But there's clearly this negative, right? This different law in the members of my body, this conflict inside. Romans 7 is so helpful because it describes this like civil war inside of a person. And it's encouraging to know if Paul experienced this, then it's okay for me to experience it too. It's normal, really, for us to experience this. And this, we'll discuss this later on, but it's helpful to remember that a believer, the fact that we struggle is good. Because no believer is always going to be perfect. The fact that we struggle with sin means there's a part of us that wants to do the right thing. And we acknowledge there's a part of us that is sinful, this flesh part of us. But Paul struggles with this. We can expect to struggle as well. And I'm going to read the end of that passage, though, because we stopped there in verse 23, but you'll probably recognize the rest of this. Verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" There's another negative. I didn't have space in the page here, but verse 25 tells us, where's the answer? thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the answer, right? Who can set me free? Jesus Christ our Lord sets us free. And so we talked about the conflict. Yeah, Jack?
Can I say a quick thing? Even if God got rid of Satan, evil will still exist. Am I correct?
Great question. Yeah. We know evil can be traced back to Satan. He's the father of lies. And yet in this passage, Paul makes it sound like sin is living inside of us. Satan doesn't live inside of us, but sin does. So yeah, we would... And that's a hypothetical because God doesn't... He chooses to allow Satan to exist still. But there's the sin outside of Satan. I choose to sin.
But could you say that the reason why God doesn't eliminate Satan, because Satan is still performing a function for God, because if he didn't perform a function of God, God would just eliminate Satan, right?
Yeah, he's still one of God's pawns.
Right.
He has a minor role to play.
So my question is, if he is playing a role to God, what kind of role is Satan playing for God?
That's a great question. The short answer is he's showing how good God is because he's so evil. And he's showing how powerful he is because Satan's going to be completely destroyed very soon. That's a very short answer to a very long question. But we'll have to just leave it at that for now. Let's keep reading, though. So on your page, we're going to skip over to Romans 8. It's not the same layout. We just had to fit all the passages in clearly. So can someone else read for us then? Tio, do you have it there? Yeah. Romans 8, 5 through 11? Thanks.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you.
It's a longer passage, but we see a lot of things here. So what are the negatives you're seeing? You have this flesh concept again and again. It is important to know the details, though, around it. Verse 5, those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? So you have people, they are according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. This is describing believers and unbelievers. But verse 6, you can have people, their mind is set on that. And so we could be a believer, but my mind is set in the flesh. I could think in my fleshly way, my sinful way. I was talking with Jack earlier. There are times where, just with our media and the culture the way it is today, if I expose myself to something and I'm watching something, it's so easy to think fleshly like that, right? In my mentality, my mindset. And so this is what he's referencing. But it's important to look down to verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So I can be in the Spirit, but think according to the flesh. And there's a difference there. So anyway, you're seeing several phrases there. What other negative things are you seeing in that passage? Yeah, what do we see about the flesh? Verse 7 and 8, right? It's not subject to it. It's cannot please God. There's this... Yeah. I'm blank. Oh, there's verse 7. It's hostile toward God. Maybe that reminds you of the verse from James 4, to be a friendship with the world is being an enemy, at enmity with God. But there's positives too, right? So this is describing people who were in the Spirit, but we could start thinking like the flesh in this sinful way of mind, like everybody else who's still in the flesh. What's the positive though? Diana, do you see anything positive there?
Yeah, But if you set your mind on the things of the spirit, your mind is set on the spirit is life and peace.
Yeah. It brings life and peace, yeah.
The spirit of God dwells in you.
Verse 9.
The spirit is alive because of righteousness. And again, it talks about the spirit of the God dwelling in us and giving us life in our mortal bodies through the spirit. So it's talking about all the new life and the peace, all of the good stuff coming from the Holy Spirit.
And it's all connected to the role of the Spirit, right?
Right, living in us.
And how encouraging is it that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us? And He's right there, empowering me. And like the end of verse 11, He gives life to my mortal body. There are moments where I'm like, I just have to give in to this sin. I'm thinking this way, I'm just going to do it. But I can remember, wait, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the one who can empower me, animate me to do the right thing. And it's so encouraging, right? It's not just up to me. I have this fantastic resource, the Spirit who lives and who dwells in me. And it's encouraging to note verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So there's this connection. If I'm a believer, the Spirit of Christ, I have Him. So He doesn't leave and come back. Once I'm a believer, He comes and lives and stays. And there are verses that talk about I can grieve Him or kind of be relationally distant from the Spirit, but He never leaves. And so I could be the prodigal son and just turn around in my heart and repent. And He's right there to help me and to empower me immediately. And that's just reassuring. Anything else stand out to you from that passage? Okay, let's keep going on then. So we'll go to Ephesians 4. And again, this is these last two passages will focus on this old self, new self contrast a little more. Can anyone read those verses for us? Mookie, would you mind doing that? So those 17 to 24 of Ephesians 4.
So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth.
All right, so what are the positives? Or the negatives? Let's start ugly. That first paragraph, right? That's just completely ugly. And notice that first paragraph is describing what group of people? Gentiles, or we just say unbelievers, right? Those who live in the flesh. It's all they know. And then verse 20, but you're different, right? You've learned something different. You've learned. And then verse 22 talks about our former manner of life, our old self. So that's a really key verse to help us connect. What's my old self? Well, it's connected to my former manner of life, the way I used to live, the old version of me. That's connected to everybody else back in the first paragraph there. What else stands out to you? Let's flip to the positives.
The positives?
We have heard Him. We've been taught.
You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind.
I can be renewed. I have been taught to be renewed in my mind. So my mind can be renewed. My mind, my thinking, can be old but made new. I can think in the flesh. I can think the old way. Or I can be renewed. God can renew me. He can change the way I think about something. And the result is, I put on this new version of me. And that new version What are you seeing? That's a fantastic description there, right? I'm the likeness of God. And it's interesting, this starts to sound like Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, in God's likeness. And that's the same language. It's created. This new self is created in righteousness. And that's the magic word. That's what we're looking for. I want to be righteous again. I want to practice righteousness. Well, God creates me and renews me to be able to do that. Wow. Anything else stand out to you there?
Importantly, this comes about because we've heard and been taught about the truth in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To me, that's the enlightening part, because we have the truth in Jesus that
helps us
to put aside our old self or the walking in futility based on lies or untruth.
Mm-hmm. The key agent of change is truth.
Right.
True truth.
Right.
Not just my own understanding or perception of things, but what God declares to be true. And when I believe that, I'm transformed by that.
Right.
I didn't mention this earlier, but there's a little more negative in verse 22. That old self is corrupted, and it's because of this lusts of deceit. See, all these negative words tied together, right? You have these lusts, but they're deceitful. They're these lies that match what I desire, and the effect is corruption. And in my old self, that's all I was. That's just who I was, a zombie, my old self. Let's keep going to the Colossians 3, the last passage, and we'll try to tie all these ideas together here. Brittany, do you mind reading those verses 9 to 11?
Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and is in all and in all.
So let's start ugly. What are the negative concepts or phrases you're seeing here?
Lying.
Yeah, that's the example given. And it's an example of this old self with evil practices. It's not just who I was, but it's what I did.
Mm-hmm.
That's all connected to my old self. And lying is an example of that, right? If you look at the context, Colossians 3 is just one of those long lists of don't do this, but do this. Not this, but this. And not just negative here, which I'm okay with. I'm okay with no negatives. What are the positives, though? There's this new self, but it's renewed. There's that same concept as Ephesians 4. It's based on truth, a true knowledge, and it matches the image of the one who created us. Wow, this is so similar. So there's the one who's created me, and my new self has been created to reflect that image again, to restore that image, you could say. Verse 11, that adds a little bit more, though, because it's a renewal that is not just an individual level, because it's not a renewal of a person. It's almost like they're renewing an entire group of people, a whole community. And so now all these people together, in one sense, match this new self. Interesting concept. And I think on the back of your page, I suggest it's not just the old me and new me, it's the old us and new us. There's this corporate sense to it as well. Hopefully that was helpful for you, just to read through the passages. And anytime you maybe have a little more time for Bible study, I would really encourage you to do this. Maybe a study Bible tells you, in this book, here are the big themes. And then just pick a different color pencil for each theme. And I've done this just the past couple years. Luke is a rainbow in my Bible. Matthew is, Acts is, Genesis is. It's fun. Not just fun, but it helps you see the big ideas of the scriptures, right? And we have the introductory study Bibles that you can purchase at the church to help with this. But as you kind of read through these, maybe you're flipping over to the back, you see those four major terms and how they're used. On the back side, I tried to give a sample of this, so you'll see that some examples are in bold, some are underlined, some are italics, and I think the Spirit is capitalized. I just tried to give a preview of what it could look like. but we don't want to waste ink and color prints, so I just did the different formatting. That's helpful, but what we want to do now is just try to tie all this together. So I have the other regular handout with the blanks in it.
And you can take one and pass it to you.
Three. What we're going to do is try to just tie all these ideas together. But I didn't want us to get the blanks in front of us, because then we don't pay attention. We just look at the blanks. I want you to think for yourself how we'd summarize these ideas. And this is what we'll try to do right now. And we'll have to go relatively quickly, because we really want to get to the other parts of this lesson. But I wanted us to take the time to think through these different concepts, right? So we would try to define our terms. There's this old self, the old us. And, you know what? Let's not put the blanks up yet. What do you think of the blanks? It's under sin's dominion. Maybe it's hard to read my mind. I'm thinking it ends at our conversion. My old self...
Freed.
Yes, it could be freed at our conversion, definitely. That's going to connect later on. But it's just my old version of me, right? So it's freed at our conversion. How is it connected to Christ? Think back to Romans chapter 6. My old self is what with Christ? Crucified with Christ. My old self dies. And I'll just go through the other blanks up here. So this old self, it had to sin every time. I couldn't not sin. And we know it's natural because of our, we call it thorough depravity 2 weeks ago. But I wanted to sin. I was under sin's dominion. But then when I trusted in Christ, that old self of me is hidden. It's not there anymore. And instead, I'm crucified with Christ. It dies. So my baptism represents that, right? I'm dead. My old self is buried, and it doesn't come back up. It stays dead. And it's crucified. I'm going to suggest it's not present. Like, it's not there. But in another sense, I'm surrounded by a bunch of other old selves. And I'm in a group, I'm in a world where everyone is still in the flesh. They think according to the flesh. That's all they know. So I'm surrounded by all these old selves. And so in one sense, the influence of the old self is not completely gone. Maybe I've developed sinful habits. So it's not with me, but its influence is still here. That's the concept. That includes me, but includes all of us, right? And so when you have not just one person who's an unbeliever and they're enslaved to sin, but they're part of a whole community that's enslaved to sin. And this is where you get the concept of the world. Don't love the world. Don't love that whole group of unbelievers and that whole values and practices that they represent. And there's this sense of this old, not just old me, but the old us. There's one verse that's really clearly summarizes this. Is any verse popping in your mind? If anyone is in Christ, new creation, right? The old self has passed away. And so we come to the new self. So what would be the blanks for the new self, the new version of us? It's free from sin's dominion. It starts at our conversion. If my old self ends, now it starts or begins, I think is what I put on the screen. It doesn't matter. I'm not crucified with Christ. This new self is raised or resurrected with Christ. And what's really interesting here is Jesus gives me his righteousness when I trust in him. But I'm still sinful. So this new part of me is this struggle, this challenge, and I'll kind of summarize it this way. We could say it's not sinful, but yet it's not yet perfect. There's this new birth, so it's like my new me is a baby. And he has to grow, and I have to grow and mature as a person. And we would say the new self, this is the new us, this is the real us. This is the core of who we are. Think of the new covenant promises in Ezekiel. God gives us new hearts. Hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. Paul says in Romans 7, this inner man, this part of him, in the law of his mind, delights in God's law. There's a part of us that God creates that wants to please him. As imperfect as it is, there's this young, infant-like desire. I just want to please my Savior. And it has to take time to develop, and I have to develop my thinking, but it's there. There's a part of me that's there. Pastor Tim, do you want to make any clarifications at all, what I'm saying so far? And
it's all good.
It's all good, okay. Doesn't smell like heresy. I don't think it is, but I just want to make sure. But let's skip down to the flesh, though, the sinful part of us. And the sad thing is, even though the old version of us is not here, I still have this flesh, right? So what would be the blanks that you would do there? It's well, the first one is just completely sinful, hostile, rebellious. You see that phrase in Romans 8. It cannot please God. What does it do to the old us? I would say it dominates it. It just completely dominates. And it still influences the new us. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. It dominates the old me and it influences the new me. So I can find myself thinking according to the flesh so easily. I could revert to my sinful version of thinking, and it's like this instinct, this automatic instinct that's still there. I don't always sin, but I so easily sin. And we would say this way, it can be disarmed, and this is great in Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit you mortify, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. But it's not ever completely destroyed. There's never this point where I starve my flesh to death. And my flesh is gone, and now I'm a perfect Christian. I wish. That'd be great. But not quite. So we'd say maybe my flesh could be disarmed. And this is what Lydia read for us in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to go back to there. Chapter 6, verse 6. That our body of sin might be done away with. And I had little brackets there because this is the concept in the Greek term. It's made powerless. It's neutralized. There's this flesh. It broke its power over me. I'm not automatically required to give in to the flesh anymore. And we know that if I obey the flesh, this is obvious, leads to death. Right? But it's good to be reminded of those things because we can begin to be tempted to think, well, if I sin now, it's not a big deal. It's just a small sin. Mm-hmm. Doesn't affect anybody. But God promises me that way of living always leads to death. Maybe not spiritual death if I'm a believer, but something is always dying. My relationship with God or others, my conscience, my testimony in the world, everything always dies. There's always a negative result from a choice to sin. And it's just a healthy reminder for us again. But let's go on to the Spirit then. Not the sinful part of us. It's not me, but it's God in me. Right? That's the amazing thing. And we would say the Spirit comes in at conversion. He indwells us at conversion. And He gives freedom from sin and victory over sin. This is wonderful. Here's the powerhouse. The passages in Romans 8... It didn't include that, but later on in Romans 8, he talks about, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit reassures, maybe. I don't like the word confirm, but I couldn't find a really accurate term. So it confirms or reassures us, testifies to us, you are God's child. And that's the Spirit who lives inside of me. Unbelievable. And then when I obey the Spirit, or Romans 8 says, those who are led by the Spirit, it always results in life. Nothing but positive comes when I obey God. Nothing but negative comes when I choose to give in and sin. But nothing but positive comes when I choose to obey God. And again, this is just a really brief process, but we're just trying to get a summary of these ideas. So let's summarize this then. So in one sense, we're seeing ourselves accurately. So who are you as a believer? You are a new creature in Christ. And that new replaced the old, right? You are influenced by your flesh. You have a flesh inside of you that you cannot escape. You cannot go on vacation from the flesh. But you don't have to be controlled by it because you're indwelt by the Spirit. And He can give you victory and lead you. And now the challenge is, I have a choice between two masters. And Romans 6 really explains this as well. We'll look at Romans 6 in a moment. But it talks about offering my body as an instrument of righteousness to life or of sin to death. And it talks about choosing what master I'm going to serve. So in one sense, The Spirit empowers me and he helps me to choose. And in another sense, I have to make the choice. Who am I going to listen to? Right? And that's a challenge that we face. And we can just summarize, this is pretty much the idea of sanctification. This is Christian growth, right? I'm restored to look like Jesus Christ. So as I grow and I choose to please God, I'm being restored in the image of God. I'm matching Jesus. Jesus is the prototype. He's the shell of the cookie cutter. And I'm this cookie, this ball of dough that's just sitting there. And every time I choose to follow God and he changes me and leads me in the Spirit, a little side of me is kind of shaved off to match the original imprint again. This is great because at our house we have pancakes we like to make. And we have these little animal shapes for the pancakes. And Hudson loves it. So we have a little elephant shape and a giraffe shape. And the first couple times I tried doing those shapes, I didn't know you're supposed to spray the animals. So we put the pancake batter in and cooked it. And then you're supposed to slip the animal off and flip the pancake. It's terrible. Like, the giraffe always lost his head. And, you know, the monkey looks like a blob. I just did a terrible job, right? You're supposed to spray first and then it's easier. In one sense, we're that pancake. We're the unformed pancake. We don't match the image really well. God's got a lot of work to do to shave us and change us from our old self to the perfect image of his son. But this is sanctification. He's working us. We're a work in progress. And it's not just the new me. It's the new us. That's what's so cool about a church setting. Our whole community can help each other grow. And this is the big theme that Pastor Tim emphasizes from Ephesians 4. Our church works together and we help each other grow. So that as an entire church body, we look more like Jesus Christ. No one person can imitate Jesus perfectly. You need 10 people to reflect all of the strengths of Jesus. And this is a corporate idea as well. So let's do some scenarios here for ourselves. Someone says, I'm still totally depraved. I'm completely sinful, totally depraved. Would you agree with that? Yes or no? And think through why you would say it that way. I'm a believer, I'm depraved, that's it. Yes or no?
Yes.
Let me take a vote. I think a vote's a good start, right? So how many people would say, you know what, yes?
Believe it more now, you're going to be stopped in a minute.
Okay, how about no? I had half the room as a maybe, because no one would. Let's vote again. So yes, I'm completely depraved, right? Yes? Okay, no.
I think no.
Okay, so, yes, please explain. Mookie, what were you thinking? You said, I'm still totally depraved.
We're not absolutely depraved, in the sense that we're not in a state where we can't do anything good, but we're totally depraved in the sense that even our good deeds are tainted with sin, and so we need Christ to sanctify us and the Spirit of God, basically, to work in this sanctification. We are accepted because of Christ. Otherwise, our good deeds are still tainted.
So, we are still totally depraved because I cannot do anything truly righteous even now. His answer is yes. What about the no's? What are you thinking, Diana?
Well, I'm looking at it literally. It says, I am still totally depraved. So as a believer, you're a new believer. You're a new creature. So your old when you were really totally depraved is gone. But it's the sanctification. It's an ongoing struggle that we have because we're still sinful, but not whatever you said in the other black. We're sinful and we're not. So that's when the sanctification process, and I was thinking even before we went through this process that it's probably good that we go through a struggle, that we don't think that we're all there yet, you know, and that we do rely on God, you know, for a day-by-day, moment-by-moment renewal. So no, I'm not still totally depraved because I'm a new creature and I have a resource in Christ, the Holy Spirit, to help me to claim victory. So
That's why I say no. Okay. That's helpful. Yeah. And hopefully you have passages come to your mind, right? Because we want to have scriptural answers for these. So if I'm saying, yes, I'm still depraved, I'm thinking Jeremiah 17:9, my heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's incurably sick. But But I'm thinking, yeah, no, I'm not, because Ezekiel, there's this new covenant. There's this new heart of me. There's this part of me that is not. It's young, it's naive, it's not developed, but it's there. But I can't not sin. I can't do anything righteous, right? I'm affected by depravity everywhere. But there are a lot of verses that talk about obeying God and pleasing Him. I can please God. I can genuinely please God by what I do. Interesting. Yeah.
I was just going to say, because if you're totally depraved, you wouldn't be struggling. You would not want to do what was right. And, you know, you wouldn't have wanting to do right but can't. Then you would be totally depraved because you don't think, you know, you're not motivated to want to do right.
Okay. Good point. So maybe I'm going to suggest a middle answer. This is a trick question, but it's helpful for us to think it through, right? Maybe we could say, I am affected by my depravity, but I don't act in sin all the time. So I'm affected by it, but I'm not acting in it all the time. And let me give some quotes. And again, verses that talk about pleasing God. Colossians 1:10, Paul prays that they may walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, as you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God, excel still more. They're doing it. They're actually pleasing God. So it's Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. On the flip side, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But if I do have faith, I can please Him, right? So, there's this tension there. We sense that sin haunts us everywhere. The flesh haunts us. But to Diana's point, there is a part of me that wants to please God too. The challenge is, it's always mixed. So, it's a good question. What about the next one? Someone says, I'm hopeless. So we'll take a yes, no vote again. Someone says, I'm hopeless. As a believer, the struggle with sin, how many say, yes, I'm hopeless? Okay, no, I'm not hopeless. Okay, Brittany, what are you thinking?
I think to say I'm hopeless is a limitation on sanctification.
Hmm.
I can be changed, not by my own power. Myself, my own power, I'm hopeless, but as a new creature, I'm not hopeless.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit dwells within me, and there's nothing God can't do, and there's nothing the blood of Christ can't do to clean me. So.
Amen. And hey, so
it's the promise of God that His Spirit will work in you.
Yeah, it's a promise. Amen. And that's the theme for today's service is God perfects us. He works in our lives. He doesn't quit in us. Maybe we'd ask what we're hoping in. That's the big question, right? So if I'm hoping in myself, yeah, this is I am hopeless. I can't change myself. And every believer will come to that point. They're so frustrated with themselves. They just keep doing the same thing. But this time I really mean it. I'll stop sinning. And 2 minutes later, it's there again. I'm hopeless. Oh, I can't. I'm not usable. God's like, good, now you're usable. Because my hope is in Christ.
But it's funny,
in the Spirit.
Like some people would answer that in the context of the world around me.
Hmm.
It's like the hope is in that the world will change. Once I become a believer, as opposed to, we're kind of answering it from the eternal, the self aspect of being a believer. You know, no longer relying on our own work to save us, but being helped because of God's mercy.
Yeah, you're right. There's a context to this, which is that I'm a believer struggling with sin. And I think we've helped. What about this one? I'm arrived. I've arrived. I'm perfect. Who would say yes? Brittany's... Oh, okay. You're scratching your shoulder. Okay. Noes? All in favor, say aye, right? Tasha, what are you thinking?
I think it goes back to the whole idea of sanctification, the fact that we're being changed.
Okay.
And we're only going to be fully perfect when Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm. It can't happen if
it's... We wish, right? And Paul makes his point, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have arrived or achieved perfection. I'm not. And this is an important question because especially in current modern kind of broader Christianity, the theme has been focus on your position in Christ, your justification. You're righteous in Christ, you're righteous in Christ. And that's absolutely true. The danger is I could be take that to the extreme. I'm now perfect. I don't have to try to please God. I don't have to be sanctified because I'm already justified. And I wanted us to recognize and sort through that, right? On the one hand, I could say yes with an asterisk. In Jesus Christ, before God's throne, legally, absolutely, we are completely righteous. On the flip side, in my experience day to day, this process of sanctification, clearly I've got work to do. And I need God's help in that way. All right, that was kind of quick. I want to finish, though, really, probably the most important part of all. How do I combat temptation? I really encourage you to spend time reading through Romans 6 on your own. But what's helpful, this is not original with me, obviously it's Paul's, but someone else pointed out to me these three-step process. Beginning of Romans 6, he talks, and maybe you can turn there here as we finish up. But Romans 6, he starts by talking about what we know. Don't you know this? So I'm looking at chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When I identify with Christ, there's a dying that's involved. Don't you know this? And then later down on verse 6, we're knowing this. Our old self was crucified with him. So our body of sin might be done away with or neutralized or not broken its power. So I have to know something about the truth. As a believer, I'm experiencing the sin, but no, that's my old self. That's my old me. And then once I know that fact, I've got to connect it to me right now. I changed the verb a little bit. Instead of saying I am free, maybe you could say I can be free. Because sometimes I choose to still serve the master of sin. But maybe you say, I can be free. I can do this. This is God's help. This is true. But now I got to consider this for myself. I can be free. And this is matching verse 11. Even so, you consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I can be, because I'm identifying with Christ, I have his life. And he will, through the Spirit, will help me to resist sin. And because of that, now starting in verse 12, it's very practical here. Therefore I present, I choose to act as a slave. And this is what I want to be all along. I want to be a slave of righteousness. This is really what I've been created to do, is to please God for the glory of God, out of love for God. And so I can choose to act. This is all from Romans chapter 6. I encourage you to spend time looking through that. This has been a pretty dense hour. That's okay, because you have all the verses in your hand and you color them. So I think something sunk in a little bit more. But I really encourage you to read over this chapter, perhaps, especially if you find yourself struggling and there's this mental struggle. Do I choose to think like a sinful person, or do I choose to think like a new creature in Christ? Let me go to Romans 6. Let me remind myself of these truths and consider them and apply them to me, and then I'm ready to choose to please God. Next week, we'll spend time, wrap up this study next week, and we'll answer this question: what happens if I do sin? How do I repent? And how does God forgive me? What does forgiveness look like? And what kind of prayer should I pray? What's my goal? Should I feel really bad about it for 5 hours? Is that a good time frame? Should I say, oh, well, sorry, God, and move on? How do I respond after I sin? And then we'll just fast forward to the end when we look at Jesus in the eternal state, and then we'll come to be glorified. But I'm going to suggest a homework assignment for you. Besides Romans 6, see if you can come up with a list of 10 reasons why we shouldn't sin. Try to come up with a list. 10 reasons why shouldn't we sin? And I'm really curious to see if we could compare our answers and encourage one another with a simple idea. So try to think of 10 reasons why I should not sin. I should not sin because, and you can make it personal, I should not sin. Or make it more challenging, I must not sin. Because. So you can come up with 10. And then we'll finish this up next week. Thanks, Dan. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's been healthy for us to just spend time looking at ourselves and reflecting on our own struggles and just where you have us right now in our salvation. We praise you for declaring us righteous. We praise you that we are accepted before the Father's throne. We praise you that your spirit always dwells inside of us. You do not abandon us. You don't give up on us. You don't quit. Even during the times when our faith is very weak and we are willing and ready to quit, we praise you that you are still chipping away at us, molding us more and more to look like your Son. We admit that we are full of sin, and this flesh just infiltrates everything about us, and it's impossible for us to think and act and choose to do in a perfect way, because we're always mixing a motive of selfishness. We're always comparing so easily. And so we're amazed that you would be pleased with anything we do. But we have so many verses that tell us that we can walk in a way that is pleasing to you. So we ask for your Spirit's help this week. Give us victory over temptation. Help us to recognize temptation and then to resist it, to know the truth, to recognize our own position with you. And we ask that you would help us to grow and imitate your Son more, as you've created us to do in righteousness and true holiness. Thank you for this class, and thank you that we can worship you as a corporate church up the hill. Please bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.